God bless Tennessee. Amen. And anybody from outside the state, welcome to the great state of Tennessee. Amen. Go right ahead. It is your home. Okay, now we're gonna kind of jump in this and run a little bit, and so we won't get it all in this morning, but we'll cover it before we finish. We teach on the family. I always believe, coming from a big family, that I like family. Long before McDonald's or, you know, we did have a drive-in movie in North Georgia we could drive down to, but it was about 30 miles away. But the only entertainment we had was family. It's just what we did. You know, you want to visit, you go to family. Or family comes over. You need to borrow something, you go borrow from your family. Someone needs to borrow something, family comes and borrows it from you. And it was just what we did growing up. We thought that was normal. Well, it's not normal today, because the devil doesn't like the family. And there's a great scripture in Daniel 7:25 that I read a commentary on years ago, and I like to never found it again. And people said, where'd you quote that from? I said, well, I read it in an old commentary. How in the last days that the Antichrist would wear out the saints of God, putting a constant course of hardships upon them, ruining their estates and inheritances, and weakening their families. Basically, the devil's trying to stop what God's doing. So, well, what's God doing? Well, God's trying to bless everybody. He started with Adam and Eve, tried to bless them, and they chose to do something else, and it didn't go very good, and so they got fired from their job, evicted from the house, you know, and they got kicked out of the garden there, and so things went downhill. But God said, I knew they would do that. I want to make them free will. Now, let's kind of do some theology, and your pastor's taught you real well. I go listen to him online, and you know, back in the beginning, Lucifer got a stupid thought. He thought, I'd like to be like God. He was the anointed cherub that governeth. You know, you got Michael, who serves the Father, Gabriel, who serves the Holy Ghost, and Lucifer, who served Christ. And so he was the anointed cherub. He's the kumbaya guy. Ezekiel says he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, charge of music, charge of wealth. One day he got a stupid thought. Well, he thought, I can do God's job. I can do his job. I don't know why he's getting all the gum flapping and praise and whatever. I can do that. And he told the angels, boys, I can take this old man. And the Bible says that one third of the stupid angels said, we think you can too. And I don't know if there was an angelic union hall, but one third of the angels fought a Lucifer to try to kick God off his throne. And that's where they asked Jesus when he was on earth, have you ever seen the devil? And he said, yes, I have. So what did he look like? So what, it looked like a lightning bolt coming out of heaven. He got fired from his job. And he was mad about it. He was mad at God, but he can't get at God, so he's going after God's image, and that's mankind. Now, when God made man, many theologians believe this. Now, I'm sort of a 50-50 guy, but it's interesting that the reason God made man a little lower than the angels. He didn't replace the one-third of the angels that he lost. They're reserved in chains under the Euphrates River for judgment. You know, Lucifer's going to boil in the lake for eternity. They all know what's going to happen to them. But God lost a third. Well, God never loses anything. God gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God never loses anything. You take some. If the devil steals something from you, God will give back good measure, pressed down. You don't lose. You'll get more back. Whatever the thief steals, he owes back seven times. And so God, some people say to replace the angels, made man. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to make me a new creature. Never been anything like him. You can go through Isaiah and hear the conversations when Lucifer was on the earth and man showed up. He was mad. He's mad. Well, who is this? What is this? Well, that's a person I made in my image, the Father said. This is my man. He's a little lower than the angels, but he's special to me. And I'm going to give him dominion over the earth and the fowls and the sea. I'm going to put everything he touches is going to be blessed. And the devil was mad at that. So the devil went after man like he went after God. And God knew man would go stupid because God did something different than man. He wanted us to be free will. He wanted us to choose to love him. I'm going to set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. You choose. You choose to love me. I don't want anybody that doesn't want me. Now, we used to talk about, you know, when you got saved, when I grew up in church, well, you get saved, somebody just wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But actually, everybody's name who's ever been conceived, whether they made it out of the womb or not, their name's already in the Lamb's Book of Life. Salvation's been bought for everybody. Now, you have to receive that salvation. That's why you can go into the teaching about when is the age of accountability. There is not an age. That's a personal decision. Only God knows that. Is that 5? Is that 15? I don't know when it is, but God is just, and God is fair. Romans 1, see, even the Aborigines in Australia have an opportunity to get saved whether they've heard the gospel or not. They know there's a God just through creation itself. God is just, and God is fair. But God said, all your salvation has been paid for, but I want you to choose. I've already blessed you, but you need to choose that blessing, choose that life. Well, if you go to Ephesians, it says a husband and a wife's like Christ and the church. I'm not going to make you receive my salvation. I'm not going to make you receive my goodness. I'm not going to make you receive my blessing. I won't make you receive my love. I'm going to give it to you, but I won't make you take it. Nobody can make anybody take love. And that's why today we now have more blended families in the United States than we have core families, because the divorce rate's gone so high and fewer people want to get married. Today, the divorce rate's actually dropped in the last 3 years. And that looks, now I'm an old mathematician. I love statistics. And now you think, well, that's great. Divorce is going down. No, it's going down because fewer people are getting married. They're just living together. It's still a messed up deal, because if you don't know the truth, only the truth can set you free. So I've got 6 kids, and I love every one of them. My job, the Bible says, is to train them up in the way they should go. My job is to equip them with the Word of God, make sure they know what's right. Why? Well, you're on an alien planet. You're not in heaven. You have enemies on this planet. You have a devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But you're not to be afraid. You're to resist him, and he'll flee as in sheer terror. Now, that doesn't mean much when you're a 5-year-old. Doesn't mean a whole lot more when you're 15. Around 25, it starts kicking in, because you realize everything I'm trying to do doesn't seem to be going real well. What's going on? Well, there's a thief trying to mess with you. That's why God promised you a shield of divine favor. Why? You're going to need it, because there are going to be some people that don't like you, and you didn't do anything to them. But God said, I will surround the righteous with a shield of divine favor. People are confused. You'll hear it all. Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what we should do. Well, God said he'll talk to you. Proverbs 4 says he'll talk to you when you go to sleep at night. When you wake up and you walk during the day, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Those aren't just things on a plaque or a thing in a Christian bookstore. Those are promises, but you have to go get the promise. Just like you have to go get your salvation, you have to go get those promises. Now, I love marriage. I love being married. At least I've been married 40 years last in November. I love it. Now, we've had some great years. We've had some years we don't want to remember, because we were growing. And Denise is not the same woman I married 40 years ago. She's changed a lot. She says, I've changed a lot. Some for the good and some things I need to pick up some slack on, evidently. But we're both growing in God's grace and in his knowledge. And if you're not in the Word of God, you won't grow. You're going backwards. And so I realized marriage is a work in progress. It's something you have to put effort into all the time. And God said outside getting saved, the second greatest thing he ever did for mankind was give him a spouse. Reading Ecclesiastes 9, you read God says, on your way, if you end up going to hell on the way past the judgment seat, God said, he'll say to all those who end up going to hell on the way past the judgment seat, God says, well, at least I gave you a spouse. God sees a spouse as a good thing. He that gets a spouse receives favor from God. God says, Miss Marriage, this is good. Trust me, this is good. Well, we don't realize when we're getting married, since we're not taught, we only get married because our flesh is involved. We don't realize we're spirit, soul, and body. So our flesh gets involved. I know how I felt about Denise. I didn't hear from God. I didn't quote any scripture. I saw flesh. It looked really good. When I talked to it, it sounded really good. When I kissed it, it kissed incredibly good. I tell people all the time, I don't have 6 kids because I love kids. there was no spiritual thing involved in any of that. Dear God, pucker up, woman, my God. I'm going to suck the lips off your face, take a nap, eat cheeseburgers, and I'll be back and suck the lips off your face again. And the thing is, that only lasted about 3 years till we got to know each other and realized, I hate your ever-living guts. I don't care how good you kiss, how good you cook, or how pretty you are. Shut up. And we just hated one another, and we were ready for a divorce, and we wouldn't get divorced because there had... Divorce was looked down on my family. Now, the McGee family and the McNabb family and the Campbell family and the Sapp family were, her family's from West Virginia and Tennessee, and both of mine are from Tennessee in the mountains. And so we're mountain people, and we're religious. We go to church, we might steal your car. We might shoot you and say some moonshine, but we don't get divorced. That's a sin. So I could tell stories, but not here in church. But anyhow, so divorce wasn't an allowable thing, so we just got to where we tolerated one another until I thank God I was working at a place where God had ordered my steps, and this spirit-filled Methodist began to invite us to a Bible study, and I didn't go because I love God. I went because he was my boss, and I didn't want to get fired, and I wanted a raise, so I bought a new Scofield Bible, and I went, and I learned all the lingo. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I could speak the whole language, you know, and raise my hands and twirl, and I could do a little dance. What do you do? I'll do it. My heart wasn't in it, but I did it anyhow. But you know, if you hang around the creek bank long enough, you slip in. And then I realized, oh my goodness, this is true. And it was getting in the Word of God. I realized I had no concept of what a real man was and what he was supposed to do. I'm trying to be a real man as we believe men are in the South. I'm the head, you're not, shut up, do what I say. That's a typical Southern male. Now, I just had a chance to counsel a couple about 4 weeks ago in Oklahoma. Sweet couple, and been married about 8 years, and they're not doing well. They came in for counseling, and I don't do counseling. I'm not a licensed counselor. In Oklahoma, it's not legal. I will talk to you one time, then I'll recommend a counselor. And it's a state law that we have, but I will see you once. And so they came in, and I don't know them. They go to my church, but I never met them. And they were from East Texas and grew up in a very small town, about 700 people in East Texas. Everybody knows everybody, or you're related to everybody. And she began to talk, and so they sit down, and he obviously was not the head of the family because he came in. He just sort of grinned and sat down. I said, well, because I'm assuming he's the one that's initiated this thing. I found out it was her, but he just went along with it because she's not happy. I said, well, sir, what is it I can do for you? And he, well, I'm quoting that. There was no English. He grinned and pointed to her like, you know, well, she's riding a horse. Ask her. I don't know. I'm just here for the ride. So I asked her, and she smiled, and she's crying a little bit. She said, well, you know, we've been married, and we do love each other, but we're running into some challenges in our marriage. He pretty much is a mama's boy. He just didn't even blink. He just there. And said, you know, we both grew up in this town and went to the same high school, and said, you know, in our town there wasn't much to do. We had three churches, and we went to one of them every now and then, and said mostly what you did in high school was you had parties, and you got drunk, and you fornicated, and smoked some dope if you could find it. And that's what we did. Got pregnant out of wedlock, you know, but went to one of those churches' revival meetings, found Jesus, got filled with the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden now we're married, you know, after a messed up start, but now we've got three kids. And they're young, and I realize I do not want my kids growing up in this town. Not because I don't like the town. This is our family. We do love our family. You know, we don't like them a lot of times. We do love our family. But I realize something. There's nothing for our children to grow on. Everything we've ever received from the Word of God, we've had to get through CDs or books. So we do like our church, and they're wonderful people. We have a lot of camp meeting stuff, but nobody's teaching us the Word of God. And so we moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma to come to this church because we knew you had a great teacher, and our life has turned around in the last year and a half because sitting under the Word of God, it's been difficult to move up here, get new jobs, find a place to rent, you know, and we don't live next to our parents. We can't go borrow, you know, a shovel or, you know, a cup of sugar or $10. We're away, and it's been tough on us, but we're thrilled that we're growing in God. She said, but my husband's starting to waver. He's missing his cousins and his brothers where they can go, you know, do a little coon hunting and some night fishing and, you know, hang out on the creek bank. And, you know, he wants to go back. And I can't go back. I won't go back. I know what that is. I lived it and I did it. I will not do that for my children. And I realize they're typical of where most couples are in America, where all of a sudden, instead of coming to becoming one, we still have two rivers running side by side. You have your life. I have my life. You do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do. You go where you want to Saturday night, I'll go where I want to. You have your friends, I'll have my friends. We got two people, even though they may be legally married, cohabiting with one another because they don't have the same vision. And I realized, you know, with the training of my kids, you know, and I just had my second daughter get married, and I got a third one getting married in May. We're finally moving the boat out of the bay, but it's been kind of slow, but trying to prepare them, and I've probably been overboard because of what I saw in my family and what I saw when I went into the ministry and worked on a church staff. Like, guys, if you're not prepared, we're not doing this. This is not some flippant thing you do outside of getting saved. Getting married is the second biggest decision of your life. It's huge. That's what you're going to spend your life doing. And then, because I was from a big family, I saw the latter years of marriage a lot because my dad was the youngest of 12. So I saw when things got tough. People got sick. Cancer showed up. People got laid off. People got crippled, had to be in a wheelchair. People couldn't go to the bathroom. They stuck a tube in their side and their kidneys, and it went into a gallon jug that sat right next to their wheelchair. We saw a lot of stuff. Like, guys, we may be young and happy now, but eventually we get old. And we would really like to finish old. And I remember even as a kid, I looked all the scriptures up. As a young man, I looked all the, about long life. I wanted to know about long life, where God said, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Length of days are in one hand, riches and honor in the other. How Abraham lived to be of a ripe old age. Jacob lived to be of a ripe old age and was blessed and highly favored. And these were not perfect people, but they lived to be of a ripe old age and had a great life all the way to the end. I thought, well, I'd like to do that. Let's start with the end and back our way up. Because, you know, going to funerals, you see people laying there in the casket. You realize, well, that's the end. That's their end. How was it? And people would share, you know, at funerals, what their life was like, what they'd done, where they'd been, what they'd done and not done, good and bad. I thought, well, what's the testimony of my life going to be like when I get to the end? And it had an impression because, you know, I've shared before, but all the funerals in Ducktown, they brought the casket to the house the night before the funeral. There was no funeral home, per se. There was an embalming place, but no funeral home or parlor. So the tradition was, if you had a relative die, they'd fix them up, put them in a casket, bring them to your living room the night before the funeral. You'd move the couch out of the way, and they'd slide them in and lift the lid, and there they were. People would bring food over, and you'd tell stories and eat all night. It's like a picnic in the house by the casket. And it was called sitting up with the dead. We did it with everybody. I thought it was normal. I left until I got to Chattanooga. I didn't know the other people didn't do that. Well, they died, I guess we'll be to the house and bring some food. You know, what? You don't bring them to the house and eat all night and talk about them? No. Well, I thought that was normal. I saw that happen with probably 18 different relatives. And I thought it's kind of a good thing because, you know, you'd talk about them, you'd laugh, you'd cry, you'd tell the good things, the bad. By the time the sun came up the next morning, you're ready to stick them in the ground. You said everything that could be said, good and bad. Well, we've cried, we've laughed, I ate too much chicken, stick them in the ground. And that's why I loved all the scriptures about, you know, when somebody dies, they're not there. Even Jesus, you know, when the guy says, Jesus said, come on, we got to go do stuff. And one man said, well, I need to go bury my father. And Jesus made that great quote that is not in your Christian bookstore, let the dead bury the dead. He said, what? I ain't got time to go to no funeral. Let the dead bury the dead. They're not there anyhow. Their spirit's gone. That's just their flesh. It's going back to dust. You can go watch it now. You can wait till it goes back to dust, but they're not there. The real them's gone. The minute you leave your body, you're gone. You're in one of two places. You're gone immediately. So the real you's not there. Now, I know the tradition, and my sister just passed away a few days ago, and we had to go do the funeral. And it's a sad thing. You miss people. Like, dear God, they're gone. Well, I realize all my life, because we've had many conversations, well, no, she's not there. She's in heaven with my dad. And we can go there, and we can talk, and people cry and whatever. And I thought, I used to do this. But what do you know? Well, she's not there. She's not hurting. She's not suffering. She's in heaven. My dad, they're talking, giggling, meeting all the relatives and whatever, eating some supper, I guess. I don't know what all they're doing up there. It's a great place. And all of a sudden, trying to put things in perspective. Well, I do that with marriage. Like, you know, I want, when I finish, years ago, I heard Jim Zirkle, the great missionary in Guatemala, told his wife at a meeting, she told it from the platform. He said, I hope if I ever died, so I love my wife so much, I hope if I ever died, she'd want to get remarried. I hope I've been that kind of husband, that life has been so good being married that if I died, she'd want to get remarried because marriage has been that good. I hope our marriage hadn't been hell on earth where if I ever died, she'd stand over my grave and sing free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And that made a real impression on me. I thought, that's really good. I hope this thing is going to be a really good deal. So I remember when we began to kind of put together notes, we're working on church staff and people would come for counseling, mostly family. Marriage or parenting, money every now and then, but mostly marriage and parenting. I thought, well, let's go back to the beginning and figure out how this thing was supposed to go to begin with. So you go all the way back to Genesis, and God said in the beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. I believe it's God's will that 99.9% of all people get married. I believe that. 99.9% of all people should get married. Some should not get married. They have no business getting married. They're completely happy and fulfilled not being married. They're gifted by God to not get married. If they get married, they'll mess their life up and somebody else's life up. But they are the exception, not the norm. Marriage is pretty much the norm. Well, what it is, if you're going to, you know, get in a car or get in a plane or parachute or whatever, you might want to know something about it before you do it. Marriage, we have no concept of training. Now, in the last 20 years, pre-marriage counseling sort of had a sort of a comeback. But when I was young and all my buddies got married out of high school, we never heard the term pre-marriage counseling. It wasn't even a term. You want to get married? We had no weddings. Nobody in my entire family had a church wedding. My dad's 12 brothers and sisters, all of them that got married, no church weddings. My mom and dad, no church wedding. They went to Christmas Eve to the pastor in the back room, and he got them married. They didn't tell anybody, finished out their senior year, except mom was now pregnant, got pregnant on honeymoon 9 months after she got married. I popped out. You didn't have a church wedding. You know, I didn't have a church wedding. I did what my daddy did. You want to get married? Fine. We'll find a justice of the peace tomorrow. Problem is, it was a holiday, but we found a real estate company, a Mr. Gobby. He opened up, and we paid him $5, and he read out of a black book, and we got married. I thought it was great. We didn't invite anybody. There's no expensive piece of cheap, nasty-tasting cake. We didn't waste rice throwing at anybody. We saved some money, and we got married. And this evidently worked out pretty good. 40 years, it's been a good $5. Anyhow, what happens is you realize, I don't care what it is you're doing, it is an ongoing learning process. So we went back, we realized, okay, it was God's will that people get married. Not good for men to be alone. God told Adam, I'm going to make you a helpmeet. Now you got to go through the chronological order. Adam came first, Eve came second. It's not a male chauvinistic thing, it's just a Bible thing. And man has a different job description than a woman does as far as what that relationship will be. Now, the problem with all marriage starts with a male, because the only reason a man should get married is because he's looking for a helpmeet to help him do what he's doing. If he's not doing anything, he doesn't need a helpmeet. He can do it all by himself. But since we don't know that, it's our flesh, because we're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. You know, our spirit's born again. Can't sin in my spirit. My spirit will never sin. Hooked up to the Holy Ghost. Going to get it for heaven, it's the person that's supposed to rule me. I have a soul. That's my personality, my mind, my will, and my emotions. And so that's my character. That's what you see. My spirit, my soul, they're going to heaven. My body, the Bible says, is damned. It's not going to heaven. It's going back to dust. One day I get a new body. I can eat all I want. Won't have to worry about getting fat. Won't get wrinkled or crinkled. My hair won't fall out. My teeth won't fall out. It's going to be a really good body. I don't have that yet. And so every time I make a decision, I have a three-member board meeting going on. My spirit hears from God. My flesh never hears from God. My flesh hears from the devil. That's why all the sins of the flesh are listed throughout the New Testament. So I have a tie vote every time I try to make a decision. My spirit wants to do what God wants. My flesh wants to do what the devil wants. I have a tie vote. The only person that casts the deciding vote is my soul. Well, my soul is what I think. And the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that's why I'm to meditate in the Word day and night. I'm to renew my mind with the Word of God, because I don't know who I am. That's when you get saved, you're not all fixed up. You know, I've heard people judge people. Well, you know, they got saved last week. I heard them cussing out the pool hall last night. They didn't really get saved. Sure they did. They got saved. They're going to heaven. It's just they're in the process of kind of cleaning off the shelves, and, you know, they're under new management. It's going to take a while to change everything. We grow in God's grace and his knowledge. That's why the Bible says the righteous fall 7 times, then they get back up. We're not the perfect people. We're the getting back up people. So I was so thankful that method has got me saved and spirit-filled, because when I got my Bible, I realized, whew, there's a lot of stuff I don't know, and I'm not going to learn it all tonight. I got to start the process of learning. And so there's been a lot of growing, a lot of repenting, and a lot of forgiving in marriage. But I love it. It is just a incredible thing. I don't like being alone. I like being able to talk to my wife. You know, I came up here yesterday afternoon because I'd happened to help my mom do some stuff with my sister, and I had everything loaded up. I'm a neatness nut. I got everything loaded up. Well, I'd left my Bible on the hood of my father-in-law's car. I brought it out, and somebody got to talking to him, and I laid it down, blah, 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 got in the car, and I left it. And so Denise said, she called last night, she said, do you know your Bible's down here? I said, you got to be kidding. No. I said, well, I got another one here. I got a one-year Bible I can use. No, you need this one. It's got your notes in it. No, I'll do this. I appreciate it. You need me to run it up? No, don't run it up. It's fine. Well, when I got up to leave my hotel this morning, my wife's sitting in the parking lot. What are you doing here? You're a Bible. You're a preacher. You need your Bible. You shouldn't have driven this. You need your Bible, Joe. Hurry up and get there and don't be late. And she kissed me and she left. Now, that's what I love about her. Love's not what you feel about somebody. It's what you do for somebody. Love's not a feeling. It's an action. For God so loved the world, he gave. 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. It's not a feeling, it's what you do. If you love somebody, it's what you'll do. Sacrificially, it's going to cost you to love somebody. Love's expensive. It's the most expensive word in the universe. But it's a great deal, because you sow it, you get to get some back. And that is an incredible adventure. So what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to give you the list of stuff. And I like this. And this is something I did years ago with some young people. I said, you know, let's just go back and see if we can't lay this thing out, sort of an engineering mind. And we'll pick this up tonight. I like letters. I like things to put together. So we said, well, we have a problem. What? Well, we don't know what we're doing. There's a problem. We need a plan. What's the plan for? To fix the problem. We got a problem, and then we need a plan. God had a problem in the beginning. He lost mankind. Man messed up. He had to get a plan. Now I'm going to read you just the first two. I like these two. It's been a long time, but I'll start with this. Problem God had was the earth was void and without form. That's not how he made it. And we can go way back when he made everything. It was perfect and beautiful. Lucifer came down to earth and tore everything up. He, as a teenager, throwing a fit. He destroyed this place. Messed it up. God's going to recreate the earth. It comes back down. All of a sudden, he comes down and hears God's problem. What's the problem? Well, I got an earth, but there's nothing happening. But the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, was moving and brooding over the face of the deep, this messed up planet. And here's God's plan. What do you got? I got a problem. What is it? Well, the devil got mad and he's destroyed my earth. So I got a plan, and here's the plan. Starts in Genesis 1:3. All these are God said. I don't care what your problem is. It won't change until you start saying something different. Now, your pastor's taught some of this stuff to you. You've got to start saying something different. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. All divorces start with words. All affairs start with words. All wars start with words. All joy starts with words. If you don't learn to talk like God talks, you will not have what God has. You got to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Life and death in the power of the tongue. You know, you got to watch what you say. Well, that's my mouth is just reflecting what's in my heart. I've got to start feeding on something different. God, who are you? Who am I? What are we supposed to be doing? God, this is a messed up planet. Now, I deal with this all the time. Please don't take this wrong, but I deal with this a lot because of people asking, you know, how many kids we have. Like, you know, why don't you want? Are you Catholic? Are you Catholic? Because we've got six kids. Are you Catholic? No, I'm not Catholic. I was a Baptist that got spirit filled. We wanted
five kids because I came from a family of 12. My wife came from a family of 12. Five was a small number. We thought we were backing up already. And so we got married. 2 weeks into marriage, she said, how many kids you want, Denise? And I said, well, I don't know how many you want. Your one's going to have them. She said, I want five. I said, well, great. We'll have five. That's better than 12. Well, we waited 5 years till we had our first. After we had two kids, we realized we don't want five. I got one, you got one, five. That's a stupid thought. We're already so busy, we don't have time to think. Well, 5 years later, when they all went off to kindergarten, first time we've been alone in 7 years, 9 months later, a baby showed up. I remember thinking, I'm reading as carnal as I can. Dear God, what were we thinking? Don't ever do that again. That was stupid. And we didn't until Corey went off to kindergarten 5 years later. And then 9 months later, a baby showed up. And I don't know what happened after that. We started dropping babies like rainwater out of heaven. My dad's only got mad at me twice my entire life. Only twice. He was just mad, and he wanted to talk personally one-on-one. First time's when I decided to go into the ministry. I'd finally become an engineer. I have a decent job. I got a new house and a new car, and you know, I got a couple of kids, and I told him I'm going into the ministry. He hated that. Oh, he was mad. Took me out to the woodshed, literal woodshed behind his house, Middle Valley Road, Hickson, Tennessee. So you want to be a preacher, huh? I said, yes, sir, I believe I'm called to be a minister. This is the only words came out. Well, by God, you better be a good one because there's not too many of them. And that was his advice to me. I said, okay, I'll do that. Now, he eventually apologized about 10 years later. It turned out all right. Second thing he got mad about is when I had my fifth baby, because it showed up, you know, about 14 months after my, you know, fourth baby. And then when my son showed up, we had three kids in 2.5 years. When John was born, I was so thrilled. We're at the City of Faith in Tulsa. I called my dad. I said, Dad, you're not going to believe it. After five girls, a male child. The family line's going on. We have produced a male child. And you know, he didn't say congratulations. Praise God. I look forward to that. Well, dear God, son, I don't care how many kids you have. Just have them 4 years apart. Just four stinking years apart. And that was his words to me in the hospital as I'm holding my new baby. Not congratulations, amen, I look forward to seeing it before. Because he knew coming out of, no college, that he thought college was a really important thing. We came out of ignorance in a mining community. You got to get them through college. You can't do that if you don't do it one at a time. You got them 4 years apart. And I thought, well, all right. And then, well, you know, long story short, we four are out of college. One's got a master's, one's almost got her doctorate, and the other two are almost there. So we did it anyhow, even though they were, you know, dropping like rainwater. And so my dad didn't get to see all that, but I realized there's certain things people just get upset about. And especially like today about kids, and I thought, well, why do you have all those kids? Well, I wasn't thinking about it. I was thinking about my wife, really. Now, I was thinking about my kid the first time. We were trying to have a baby, and that was frustrating. Not a lot of love and romance in that thing. It's just a mechanical thing. Well, you know, are you ovulating? All right. And it's just like, my God, what happened to the romance? We want a baby. It goes after the second one, no more babies. But then the romance thing showed up in those last three, and it was just a lot of hugging and kissing. You trying to have a baby, dear God? No, we didn't want any more babies. We were through, and they kept showing up. Dr. Crouch is a missionary in Russia today. He was my family physician. He said, Joe, are you under a lot of stress at work? It's after we found out we were pregnant with John, our sixth baby, and we're sitting there, and I was stunned. It's the only time I've cried 3 times. This was one of them when I found out Denise was pregnant again. Oh, I felt so far. Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. And Dr. Crouch is sitting across from before he went to the mission field. He said, you know, Joe, are you under a lot of stress at work? I said, what? Are you under a lot of stress at work? I guess so. There's a lot of challenges down there right now. And he said, well, you might want to think about getting you a different vocation. So why is that? Well, as a family physician, I have learned that people under a lot of stress make love more often. And evidently, you're on a roll here. You might want to find yourself another job. And so, and we did. We changed vocations 2 months later, and there were no more babies. And I wrote him a letter. And so, God knew that this would be a challenge on earth. Satan took over this planet. He is 2 Corinthians 4:4, the little g god of this planet. He steals, kills, and destroys. We don't live in heaven. We're on earth. But we've been given victory over him. But if we don't know it, we don't use it, life's going to get tough. And so every time I deal with my family on the phone or for counseling, it's like, you need to get saved. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Word of God. You need to get your sword out and back the devil up. But if you don't know that, you're going to go to heaven. You're just going to beat up, broke, mad, and maybe early. I don't know. You've got to get your weapons out. And that's the only difference between the believers and unbelievers. We know who we are, what we're doing here, and how to do it. The others are good people, talented and gifted, but they're my people, God said, destroy for lack of knowledge. So here's what God said when he had a problem, when he realized my earth's been destroyed. Here's what I'm going to do. Here was the plan. What are you going to do about this mess, God? Well, I got a plan. And so God said in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, let the waters be gathered together. Verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, herbs, and trees. Verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 20, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth. Verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Verse 26, let us make man in our image. Verse 28, man be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion, and subdue it. Verse 29, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, what did God do when his mess? I got a mess. The devil got mad, I kicked him out of heaven, and went down to earth, destroyed it. What are you going to do? I have a plan. What are you going to do? Well, he began to speak what he wanted. If you don't change your talking, and that starts by changing your thinking, nothing's going to change. Never should have married you, just like your mother, just like your father. You've never been nothing, you know. You are the mouth of heaven and hell. Your words about angels from heaven. Your words about demons from hell. The only way I know to fix his marriage is to get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Get in the Word of God, then you can save your marriage. Because all the flowers and candy in the world will not save a marriage. You need God. God made marriage. He knows how it works. So we got to get God to find out how to do it and make it function properly. Then I'll give you this, and I like this. Here's man's problem. He sins, he falls away, and turns from God. Well, here's what happened to man. This is the plan for man. What happened? Well, I messed up. What's your plan? Well, my wife's going to have multiplied sorrow and conception. She's going to bring forth children in pain. She's going to desire to rule over me. I'm going to rule ruthlessly over her. The ground's cursed for my sake. I'm going to have to eat of it all the days of my life, but I'm going to have to sweat by my brow to do it. Thorns and thistles are going to mess up my garden. I'm going to have to work by the sweat of my brow. It says, matter of fact, I'm not going to live forever now. I'm going back to the ground from the dust I came to the dust I'm going back. And I've been kicked out of my house, fired from my job. That was man's. That was his plan. What's your plan? Hell. I messed up. My plan is a messed up plan. When men plan for themselves, it's a messed up deal. God has a plan for your life and my life. Now, we know this last time I was here, Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. God has a vision for my life. He'll never change it. He won't blink. I don't care what I do. God's plan for me will never change. He'll never erase it. Habakkuk 2 says, I need to get that plan and start to write it down so I can walk it out. God, what's your plan for me? Well, I want the joy of the Lord to be your strength. I want to make you the head, not the tail, above, up, beneath. I want to supply all of your needs from the rich love of Christ Jesus. I want to make you and your wife one together, not only as members of the body of Christ. I want to make you one together as a husband and wife. And all of a sudden, I got to realize God's got a different plan than the one I'm looking at. How do I get that plan to come to pass? I got to start saying what God says about me. God, I thank you. I have messed my life up. It has not turned out good. But evidently, you got a really good plan for me. So I'm going to start thanking you because God inhabits praises. Now, I went through one time for the high school students, and I'll close with this. We'll pick this up tonight. I like this right here. And I wrote all these down. I'll just kind of do just give you the highlighted version of this. I went through all the characters of the Bible. Way back, you know, Esther, you know, Esther, she's just trying to stay alive. And she gets picked out because evidently God made her real pretty. And so she's a real good-looking gal. And the heathen king picks her out in a beauty pageant to replace the wife that he just fired and did some other nasty stuff too. And so all of a sudden she's picked out, and all of a sudden she's thinking, man, what am I doing? I can't help it. I'm pretty. And so Mordecai's trying to help her out. Now he realizes the king wants to kill all the Jews. We got a nasty man who's going to get all of our people killed. And he's trying to tell him, listen, Esther, if you don't do something about this, you're a Jew, you're going to get killed just like all the people. Just because you're pretty and the king's wife doesn't spare you because it's a national law. If you don't do something, well, what am I going to do? Well, we've got a plan here. You're going to have to go talk to the king. Well, nobody can talk to the king unless you get invited. Well, he's not going to invite you because he didn't do that. You're going to have to plow your way in and believe God for favor. What if? And he gives these famous words, you were born for such a time as this. God knew there would be a problem, and the plan is you're the answer. Is it fun? Not at this moment. Is it God's plan? His will. What we do? Order steps, direct paths, surrender to divine favor, divine protection. Angels have got to camp around about you, but you better know you're hearing from God. God says you're the one that's going to save your family and your nation. And sure enough, she went into the king, and she asked for a little luncheon thing and showed up, and the king found out the truth. He'd already made the law. He couldn't change it, but he gave permission for the Jews to defend themselves, and they killed all their enemies in 3 days. God's always got a plan. I don't care what you're dealing with this morning. In your marriage, with your money, with your kids or health, God already has a plan. He said, I saw this coming at you before you were born. Nothing has ever hit me that God didn't see coming before I was ever conceived. God is all-knowing all the time. God has a plan for Joe McGee's life this morning. God has a plan for Pastor's life this morning, for his kid, for his wife, for his family. God has a plan for you. It's written in a book. He won't change it. It's a good plan. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has nothing but good plans, but he will not make us live them. My job is to chase God. I have one job. What's your job? Chase God. He wants me to chase him. He enters gates with thanksgiving, enters courts with praise, come before him and sing. Because if I'm not chasing God, my marriage is going to go down the tube in a hurry. Why? Because I don't have the ability to fix it. Only God has it. God made it. Only God can fix it. Buying flowers and roses, saying nice things, those are nice, might have a temporary deal, but only God can fix it permanently. So we'll give you this in closing. I like this right here. It's just sort of a little list. I like this one. You know, this is the book of Ruth. This is a great book. We got Ruth. Of course, she's hanging out with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her husband's dead. What's the problem? Well, my husband's dead, and I'm broke as dirt. And all of a sudden, Naomi realized, well, it's time for me to go back to Israel, and I'm going to leave, and you Moabite girls, you stay here. You know, your family, a bunch of tree stump worshiping stuff. I don't know why my son's married to begin with. It was sort of a stupid thing. But now my sons are dead, and I got the tree stump worshiping daughter-in-laws left. It's just not good. I'm going to go home now. And he says, no, I'm going to go with you. No. And Ruth realizes something. Listen, I know we've been tree stump worshipers. It's not worked out. We're poor. Our husbands are dead. So whatever that tree stump I've been bound down to, it's not done a thing for me. You, on the other hand, you got the real God, evidently. And so here's I like this, read this out. Here's the plan. This is what Ruth says. I got a problem. My husband's dead, and I'm a tree stump worshiper. I don't want to do this anymore. So here's the plan. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, there will I die. What's a plan? I got me a plan. I'm not staying where I'm at. I'm about to change my plan. How did she change it? She said it. Esther said it. God said it. What are you going to get? What you say. Let the redeemed Lord say, who are you? I'm a child of God, been bought by the blood of Jesus. I belong to the Most High God. My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Psalms 91, angels of God camp round about me wherever I go to keep me from the evil that's in the world. Psalms 5:12, I'm surrounded with a shield of divine favor. People like me don't even know why. My steps are ordered by God. My paths are directed. I have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. If you don't start saying it, God can't move. God watches over his word, not my need. So I start speaking. I'll give it to you tonight while I pray over my wife every day. That woman, she's a good kisser. And she came that way, but I lost it because of a lot of the stupid stuff I was saying. You like your mother, and you're as mean as snot, and doggone, I don't know why I married you. You know, all that stuff that makes them want to pucker up more. And then I realized until I started changing what I said and did, phew, have mercy, I created the devil incarnate. Because I thought for a while, my wife's just demon-possessed. Because I know the devil's a good-looking thing. She's pretty, but that's a devil. Your wife sure is a pretty one. Trust me, it's the devil. The devil's pretty. Look at it. And she might be smiling, but don't touch it. That's funny. Anyhow, Here's Gideon. You remember Gideon? I like this. Gideon's a wimp hiding in the hole. The angel shows up and starts speaking stuff up. Now, the first thing the angel called Gideon was a mighty man of valor. He says, "Hello, you mighty man of valor." He said, "I'm no mighty man of valor, man. My people have been whipped. I'm poor. I'm hiding in this hole because I'm starving to death. I'm stomping on some wheat trying to get enough flour to make a biscuit, so don't starve." Now, the angel who came from God says, "No, God says, you're a mighty man of valor." You got to be kidding me. No, no. And here's the plan. I like this now. Here's the plan. What's the plan? Well, I'm going to use you. Now, watch this. He said, "You're a mighty man of valor. Here's what I want you to do." He said, "I'm going to give you some people. You're going to get an army. You're going to go whip the Midianites." So now here's the army I want. Number one, you got too many people, because you take that many people, you won't think it's you. So you're reducing down to 300 people. You get some pots, you get some torches, and you get some horns. You get up on the hill, divide you by three, blow the horns, bust the pots, torches come out, and your enemy will kill themselves. Now, God had a plan for that wimpy guy. You're not a wimp. You're a mighty man of valor, and I have a plan. Get up on the hillside, send most everybody home, and watch the enemy kill themselves, and they did. And Gideon had a great victory. Gideon had a big plan. We're outnumbered. I'm poor. I got no money. My dad's a nut. He worships tree stumps. Well, God said, "Oh, no, no, no. God said you're a mighty man of valor, and I got a plan for your life." And he told him exactly what to do. Whatever you're going through this morning, God has very specific steps for you to follow. He's got victory for you this morning in your marriage, in your family. But if you don't start listening, it's like, "My sheep hear my voice, the voice of a stranger." So what I do with my kids, we just did it starting just about 2 weeks ago, where I make them write down, what are we doing this year? What's your goal? What's your plan? 1 week, 1 month, one quarter, 1 year. What do you expect to be having and doing December 31st of this year? You write it down, then you start thanking God for it. What if I write something down wrong? He'll tell you. You're not deaf. He'll tell you. But you start speaking over your life what you think God's giving you desires of your heart. Now, I like this right here, Joshua. Joshua's getting ready to go into the promised land. Of course, he's afraid. The angel shows up. Here's what he says. Here's the plan. Be strong and of a good courage. Take the people across. Be strong and of a good courage. Be careful to obey. Be strong and of good courage. He told him that three times. Don't deviate from what I tell you. Then you're going to be successful in what all you do. And don't be afraid. That was the plan. Noah's got a problem. The whole earth's gone stupid. What's God? They ever all gone stupid? No, everybody except you. So I got a plan here. What is it? Build a boat. Big boat. Cypress wood. Waterproof it. Construct decks. Make the boat 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening all the way around the top. Put the door on the side. Get it in the boat. Take enough food for you and your family and all the animals. Noah did everything like God said, and God saved his family. Whatever problem you're going through, there's a plan. Say this. Say, "There is a plan." Come on, everybody, say it. There is a plan. Say it again. There is a plan for my life. There is a plan for my life. It is a successful plan. God's going to show it to me, and I'm going to do it. I believe that. I like this. This is the last one I give you this. I love the widow. You remember the widow, 2 Kings 4:1? She's got a problem. What's your problem? Well, my husband's dead. I'm broke. They're coming to collect. Bill collectors coming to get my sons. I'm broke. What are we going to do? I don't know. So she goes to the prophet. Now, she has a problem. All she wants is some food. She comes to the prophet. "I have a problem. My husband's died. I'm so broke. All I have is a half a can of oil. I'm so far in debt, they're coming to get my sons. And my sons are going to be bond slaves the rest of their life, paying off the bill collectors." She's got a problem. Well, God's got a plan. Tell us the problem. Well, what do you got, woman? "I told you, I got nothing. I'm broke. Can you got any benevolence here at church? Can you give me a check or whatever? I need some help." The guy says, "No, I got something better than that." "What have you got at home?" "I got nothing. I'm broke. All I've got is a half a can of oil." "Well, here's the plan. I'll tell you what, lady." God says, "Take that half a can of oil and go back home. Go to your neighbors." "You got any neighbors?" "Uh-huh." "Borrow the pots and the buckets." "They got any pots and buckets?" "Uh-huh." "Well, borrow pots and buckets. Take them in your house till you can't get any more in there, and shut the door. You go in there, you take that half a can of oil and you pour it out, and oil will keep pouring out of that can until it fills up every bucket you borrowed. So the limit's on you. As long as you've got an empty bucket, that oil will keep pouring. As long as you have an empty bucket, that oil will keep pouring. When the boil runs out, because it's going to fill up the last bucket, take the oil down to the marketplace, sell the oil, pay off your debtors, and your sons will be able to live off that sale for the rest of your life." Now, that woman went from, "I'm broke, my husband's dead, they're going to get my sons, I'm filthy, stinking rich, all my bills are paid, and we're going to live off this money." God had an incredibly big, stinking plan for a broke widow. But had she not gone and asked for it, she wouldn't have got it. I only deal with churches, every denomination you can imagine. I hear more sad songs. "You know what we're going to do? You know what happened? You know what we're going to do? Yeah, I do. If I don't even know you, I know there's a devil, hates your stinking guts, kills, steals, destroys, coming after you, bloody murder. If you don't back him up, start listening to God, you're going down. I don't care how saved you are, you're going home early. Broke. There is a world that we are not part of. We're going to another world. But we've been given power to storm the gates of hell. But we got to get our weapons out. This is going to be the greatest year of our life. This is going to be a year of order and increase. I've heard that all over. This is a year of order and increase. I've heard it everywhere. It's going to start with our homes and with our marriage. My goal is, by December 31st, you people who are married, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm very serious. My goal is, by the end of this year, come December 31st, New Year's Eve, you two are going to be sucking the lips off your face. Because the love of God is going to come back in your heart, because you're going to start doing what's right. It's going to be great. Let's stand up and we're going to pray. You learned anything? Say this again. Say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, come on, Heavenly Father, I am your sheep. You are my shepherd. I hear your voice, and the voice of a stranger, I will not follow. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for those that are here this morning. Lord, I commit our lives, our futures, our families into your hands, Lord. And I remind you, your word says the love of God has already been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Father, we receive that love with thanksgiving. We commit this year into your hands. I declare that 2012 is going to be a year of order. We're going to put things in order because order always precedes increase. This will be a year for our family, our ministries, our businesses, our jobs. This is going to be a year of order and increase, Father. This year is a year of redemption. We thank you for it. We commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for just a few seconds. No one moving or looking. Two questions with nobody moving. Are you here this morning? Said, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart. But God's been dealing with me, and I'd like to do something about that this morning. If that's you, I'd like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. The Bible says this, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. It is that simple. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. It is that easy. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you say, Joe, I am saved, but I've not been living for God lately. And I'm ready to do something about that, Joe. I'm ready to get serious with God. I want to rededicate my life. I may not fully understand what that means, but today I want to recommit my life to God. If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer out of Romans. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sins as far as the east is from the west. Put them in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. It's that simple. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I ask right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, Joe, I'm here. I need to get saved this morning. Would you pray that prayer over me? Or Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. I'm ready to get serious with God. I am ready. I want this to be my year. If that's you on either count, you'd like me to pray this prayer over you right now, would you simply raise your hand up and wave it at me, put it right back down? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God before I leave this building. I want to know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Anyone at all? Joe, I want you to pray for me. All right. Everybody look up, heads up, eyes open. I want to tell you, this is a short commercial. You are in an incredible good church. You're taught the word of God. You're a great family. Guys, the only thing living on this planet is the local church. God's going to do some great things. You're about to enter into an incredible phase. New faces are coming, people. I know you're real close here, but there's some new faces coming. There's going to be a lot of them. You're going to get to be a blessing. Don't ever get upset. Like, well, this is my house. You shouldn't be sitting in my pew. Somebody's going to be sitting in your seat eventually. You're going to have to move over or move around. So take that really good and get used to that, because God is going to let you. You sow, you're going to get to reap. It's going to be the greatest year of your life. Thank you for it. Give the Lord a hand clap. Praise God, Pastor.